Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to those who are visiting with us. You are our honored guests. It would almost be like reading a modern newspaper in ancient Jerusalem in the days of Malachi the prophet. Morals had deteriorated. Marriages were on the rocks. Faith in God had disintegrated. And everyone was out for themselves. Religion was just a sham. And when the people came to worship God, instead of bringing the best animals to sacrifice, they were bringing the blind and the lame and the nearly dead. Malachi said, "Offer that to your governor and see if he will accept it." Those were the words of Malachi after Israel had become so sluggish in their faith, they merely gave God whatever they wanted, whatever they didn't want, instead of what he had asked for. The account is recorded in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil?" That was Malachi's question. "And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. "But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us." Half-hearted devotion to God has never been acceptable. But Israel wasn't always like that. And the nation didn't get that way overnight. As a nation of religious people, they had at one time traditionally kept the law that Moses was given by God on Mount Sinai. You might be interested to know that a lot of people in the United States today hold what they consider to be traditional views about Jesus Christ. And yet so much of what people believe today can't be found anywhere in the pages of the Bible. For instance, what did Jesus look like? Americans had a long established tradition that Jesus had long hair. Do you think you would recognize Jesus when he returns, or would you mistake him for somebody like Jim Caviezel from a movie or some rock and roll legend? I believe that most people in the United States would be shocked on the day when they see Jesus. The Bible doesn't say how long Jesus' hair was, and there's no reason why artists have portrayed him that way, other than they had some imagination that an itinerant preacher wouldn't have been able to afford haircuts. Jews of that day never wore their hair long, and the Apostle Paul wrote that it was a shame for a man to have long hair in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And knowing that Jesus was a carpenter, having long hair would have gotten in the way of his work. But Jesus with shoulder-length hair, isn't the only mistaken tradition that people have about the Son of God. A lot of people even envision Jesus as being effeminate. Jesus was not the girly man that so many images suggest that he might have been. You see, carpenters in the first century had no power tools. And if they did, they didn't have electricity to run them. The wood that they used was not like going to the Home Depot where there were 2x4s or custom pre-finished work panels. The wood was sawn from trees and it had to be cut by hand. It had to be debarked by hand. It had to be sawn in the usable form that it would be used by hand and fashioned into usable pieces by hand. Carpenter work required considerable physical labor. And since Jesus was a carpenter, he would have had the necessary physical strength to do the carpentry work that he had to do. He was a manly man with a physique that was typical for that kind of work. Now, I would guess that he was as good a physical specimen as any carpenter at the time, but there is no reason to assume that he looked all that much different from his Jewish counterparts. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is reported to have slipped away into the crowd whenever the religious officials were trying to arrest him, and Jewish authorities regularly had trouble finding him. Why? Because Jesus dressed like and looked like any other rabbi of the day. He was probably about the same size, wearing the same type of clothing, but not with long hair like modern artists have painted. And there are numerous times in the Bible accounts that describe how Jesus could pass undetected into the crowds during assemblies in Jerusalem, such as in John 5:13. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Luke 4:30, but he slipped away through the crowd and left them. John 7:11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" But one of the most telltale signs that Jesus had to be pointed out to others that didn't know him was that when Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, he kissed Jesus, calling him Master, and it was because he had formerly arranged with the chief priest, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. If Jesus had long, white, flowing robes and shoulder-length hair, he would have stood out. He would have been easy to spot. And historical records suggest that the Jews of Jesus' day wore short hair and a beard because the Jews were obligated to keep the law of Moses, and the law of Moses forbid the rounding of the corners of the beard. And so Jesus would have kept the law. But Jesus may have been hard to pick out of a crowd, unless he wanted to be. He was certainly able to make a scene like he did when he cleansed the temple, driving out the money changers and letting loose the animals that were being sold there. He wasn't much to look at, according to Isaiah 53:2. According to Isaiah, he described Jesus as looking kind of ordinary. And there wasn't much that was special about his appearance. Isaiah said he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, Isaiah may have clearly been talking about Jesus while he was hanging on the cross, but certainly Jesus wouldn't fit in well with modern-day prosperity preachers on television, decked out with their $1,000 suits and their shiny sequined accessories. Jesus wouldn't be getting millions of hits on his YouTube channel. Why? Because Jesus was not that special about his appearance that anyone would see that he stood out from the crowd, which aligns precisely with what the New Testament has to say about Jesus slipping easily through the crowd. But Jesus' humanity made him like most any other man of the day. Other than this meager description by Isaiah in chapter 53:2, we really don't know much about what Jesus looked like, other than that he was the ordinary sort of man. But since the Bible is silent on his exact appearance, I'm going to suggest that God doesn't think that it's all that important for us to know what he looked like. But so many of us still hold all kinds of traditions about what Jesus looked like based on the ideas that men have come up with. After all, isn't that how traditions get started anyway? One time when the disciples were eating, they didn't wash their hands. Well, they didn't wash their hands in the traditional sort of way. And the religious leaders took issue with Jesus in Matthew 15:1-3. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Tradition is customs handed down from one generation to the next. It's not to be confused with faith or the practice of serving God that comes to us as a result of our understanding what the Bible has to say. The scribes and the Pharisees claimed to be the protectors of the law of Moses when Jesus was here walking on the earth. But they started adding rules to the law of Moses, hoping to keep people from violating the law. So their traditions were sort of like a protective fence that they had built around the law of Moses. They wanted to keep the people from committing sin and incurring the wrath of God. So they assumed the responsibility as the enforcers of the law, including the laws that they made. What they were doing on the surface might seem to be a good thing. They wanted to protect people from violating the law of God, but inadvertently, they had established an entirely different system of religious authority, one that had elevated itself above what God had given to the prophets and written and given to Moses. But do you think Jesus was overreacting just a little bit about that whole hand-washing tradition? Washing hands is a good thing, right? Who among us thinks that it's good to not wash hands before eating? Granted, the scribes and the Pharisees had added a little religious ceremony to that job of hand washing. There was a special ritual that they had promoted and expected people to keep to get rid of any uncleanness that might have been contacted because the Gentiles may have walked through the marketplace and because they had touched something unclean. If you touch something they touched, then you might become unclean. Once when a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him, Jesus bypassed that whole hand-washing tradition and went straight into the house and sat down to eat. And his host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by the Jewish custom. Now, that's from the New Living Translation in Luke chapter 11 and verse 38. The King James Version just says he didn't wash his hands. But his Pharisaical host thought that Jesus had broken the law because he didn't keep the custom. But nothing in God's commandments required such a hand-washing ritual. The Pharisees expected conformity to that current religious custom that had been passed down from generations of the elders who were respected in their understanding of the law of Moses. But Jesus' rejection of that man-made tradition showed a clear distinction between God's commands and the human traditions that were being kept as if God had commanded it. Jesus confronted them about their traditions in Matthew chapter 15, and in verses 4 through 6 he said, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." One simple religious tradition of making a donation to the temple in Jerusalem allowed adult children to be free from any obligation to care for their parents who were aged and incapable of working. The people who oversaw the temple treasury would then use the donations that were given to them to care for any needy senior citizen. Maybe that system that they invented served its purpose quite well, I don't know. And maybe it even worked efficiently. But that did not change the commandment that God had given, placing the responsibility for aging parents squarely on the shoulders of their children. Therefore, Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Nearly every modern church today has its traditions, and many of them are foreign to the Holy Scripture. Such religious traditions have long been kept so that many religious people today are completely incapable of distinguishing between biblical teaching and man-made traditions. The most widespread of these religious traditions that's almost kept universally among Christian denominations is not found anywhere in the Bible. It's the tradition of celebrating special religious holidays, like Christmas. Do you know what day Christmas comes on? December 25th, right? That was the day of the Roman Festival of the Sun, and it was also the birthday of the unconquered Sun. The Roman Festival of Saturn, and also the birthday of the unconquered Sun. The Romans had a special celebration on that day called Dies Soli Invicti Nati. The birth of the unconquered Sun was quite an elaborate celebration throughout all the city of Rome. But Christmas wasn't even Christmas. It wasn't even Christian in its origin. Similarly, Easter and Valentine's Day and Halloween all share customs with pagan holidays. There is nothing in the scripture that teaches Christians to celebrate any holy day other than the Lord's Day, which comes every first day of the week. But if you tell someone you don't believe in Christmas, you might as well have just said, I don't believe in God. Because all of the religious people in the world celebrate Christmas thinking that it's the birthday of Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say anything about Christmas. Another common tradition that is almost universal among denominational usage is the use of religious titles by religious leaders. Jesus said, don't use them. He said in Matthew 23 and verse 8, all you are brethren. But that hasn't stopped Roman Catholics from calling religious leaders Pope or Cardinal or Archbishop or Bishop or Father. And nor has it stopped Protestants from using titles such as Reverend or Bishop or even Doctor, which is now being used by some Christians in the Church of Christ. A lot of people have been forced to follow men's religious traditions, even unwillingly and unwittingly. I should say unwittingly, but not unwillingly. Every time a baby is baptized, that baby didn't agree to do it. The baby couldn't agree because it doesn't have the mental ability to do it. But baptizing babies became a tradition as early as the 2nd century. Still, there is nothing in the Bible about baptizing babies. The Bible teaches that baptism is only for believers and must be preceded by faith, repentance, and confession, and babies are incapable of believing because they can't understand language. They are incapable of repenting of sin because they haven't done anything that they are accountable for. They certainly can't confess because they can't speak. But those who hold the tradition of infant baptism doesn't care anything at all about what the Bible says because they preserve their tradition as a commandment of men, and they're satisfied with that. If you visit a denominational worship assembly just about anywhere in the world today, you will most assuredly observe the common practice of instrumental music in the worship assembly, sometimes accompanying the singing and other times not. The New Testament says that Christians only sang using their voices whenever a church came together. There were no pianos or organs or guitars or horns, and definitely no deafening drums. Every time the church came together to worship, they sang, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. If Jesus were present in a human body today, besides being very, very old, he would say the same thing to people today about their religious traditions that he said to the religious leaders of the Jews in the first century. They were bent on preserving their man-made religious traditions, but Jesus called them hypocrites. And he spoke about the prophecy of Isaiah. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Whoever claims to obey God today, but follows their religious rules instead of following the scriptures, are just as much a hypocrite as were the scribes and the Pharisees, who only paid lip service to God. People who want to keep their traditions above what the Bible says actually become their own gods, for they reject the authority of God to preserve their own religious rules that they like to keep. Oh, but preacher, those traditions, those are little things, and we oughtn't to get caught up in the little things. But didn't Jesus say, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much? And Paul was given words by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was sent down by the Lord himself in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. But of all of the additions and subtractions that men try to make to the Word of God regarding the work or the worship of the church, there is no tradition that has been more damning than human attempts to alter the very terms of forgiveness that God has established in the Scripture. Sinners, instead, are told to pray the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus into their heart as their personal Savior. You know the sinner's prayer? The one that says, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask you for forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and you rose from the dead, and I turn my life over to you. I give you my sins and I invite you to come into my heart as my personal Savior. I want to trust and follow you." Do you know where the Bible teaches praying the sinner's prayer? Nowhere. Therefore, when sinners are told that they are saved by faith and by praying the sinner's prayer, they think that they're saved even when they're lost, and then they stop searching for salvation because they think they're already saved. That's how tradition forces the commandment of God out of the lives of the people who want to preserve their traditions. Quite the contrary, Peter said, it's not possible to pray for salvation. Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But how can a person become righteous to be able to pray and be heard by God? Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But Jesus didn't teach people to pray the sinner's prayer. He taught them to believe. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, he said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. But simply believing that Jesus is God is inadequate to obtain God's mercy. Some of the leaders of the synagogue believed in the days that Jesus lived. And there in John chapter 12, verse 40 through 42, the Bible says many of the Pharisees believed, many of the rulers of the synagogues believed, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Don't you remember how Jesus said a person needed to confess him before men so that he would confess them before the Father in heaven? These men wouldn't confess Jesus before men because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. How much did they believe in Jesus versus how much they believed in their traditions? If they had had a change of heart, they would have obeyed the Savior. He taught people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Without changing the way a person thinks and lives, there will be no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But when people repent of sin, they're willing to confess Christ before others. And if they'll do that, then Jesus said he would confess them before the Father in heaven. But whoever would deny him before men, they will be denied in heaven. But when a person truly believes in Jesus, believing that Jesus is God, that realization changes the way that a person lives and thinks, and such a person is then willing to make a public confession and be willing to be baptized, as Jesus commanded in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, when he said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Being baptized as a baby might make parents feel better, but being baptized into Christ, for the reason that the Bible teaches, gives a sinner forgiveness and hope for everlasting life. That is far better than parents just feeling good. There are a lot of things that people believe that have no basis in the truth of God's word. Accepting men's traditions as if they were the commandments of God makes people's worship useless. Many traditions are beneficial and useful, such as the time and the place where Christians are going to gather. But those matters are expediencies rather than commandments from God. The commandments of God must be followed. Expediencies can be changed. The only traditions that can save are the traditions that have been passed down to us from the Lord himself or from the apostles to whom Jesus gave the authority. The traditions that we must keep are the ones that are written down in the Bible that God expects everyone to follow. Let's hold fast to those traditions and reject the ones that men have established, trying to push the commandments of God aside. And it is only then that we can be confident that we will stand before the righteous judge in the last day and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If there's any subject of the gospel call today, then when we stand and sing the song we're about to sing, come forward, occupy this front row, and make your request known, and we will assist you in being right with the Lord. Let us stand and sing.